जय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी जय जय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी जय जय गोपीजन वल्लभ जय गिरवरदारी जय गिरवरदारी जय गोपीजन जय गोपीजन वल्लभ जय गिरवरदारी जय गिरवरदारी जय जय राधा माधव अजय कुंज बिहारी अजय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी यशोदानंदन जय ब्रज जन रंजन जय ब्रज जन रंजन जय यशोदानंदन जय ब्रज जन रंजन जय ब्रज जन रंजन जय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी जय जय जमुना तीर वन छारी जय कुंज बिहारी जय जय यमुना तीर वन छारी जय कुंज बिहारी जय अजय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी जय जय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी जय राधा माधव अजय राधा माधव अजय कुंज बिहारी जय अजय राधा माधव जय कुंज बिहारी अजय अजय गोपी जन वल्लभ जय गिरवर धारी जय यशोदा नंदन జయ ప్రజనారాంగనా అజయ యమున తీరవన్న చారి జయ కుంజతి హరి అజయ జయ రాధా మాధవ జయ కుంజ బిహారి ఓ జయ రాధా మాధవ జయ కుంజ బిహారి Jayam Vishnu Pari Paramahansa Pari Paraji Pachari Yashvatara Sutta Srimati's Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Samaveda Bhakta Brinda Ki All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Glories to the assembled devotees. Glories to Shri Guru Shri Gauranga. ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం అజ్ఞానతమరందస్య జ్ఞానంజన శలకయ చక్షురన్మిళితంగేన తస్మై శ్రీ గురవే నమః. I was born in the darkest ignorance. My spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki. Today we're looking at the canto 10 of Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 1. The Advent of Lord Krishna, Introduction. And it's text 22, and you've got it right up there. Puraiva pungsavadrito dhara jvaro bhavadbhir angshayera yadushu pajanyatam sa Yavad Urvya Bharam Ishvarishvara Sva Kala Shaktya Kshapayangs Charid Bhuvi Puraiva Pungsava Dritu Dara Jvaro Bhavadbir Angshair Yadu Supajanyatam Sayavad Urvya Bharam Ishvarishvara Swakala Shaktya Kshapayangs Charit Bhuvi. Someone else? ఈశ్వర సుఖాశక్తిశ్చరిద్భువి. Ishvareshvara Kala Shakti. Shakya, Shapayan, Charit, Vaishnavis. Paraya Vapongsa, Vatito, Dharajvara. Yamsaira Yadushu Pajanyatam. Yavad Uriya Param Ishvareshvara Skala Shakya Shapayang Charit Bhuvi. And one more person. Purayva Pungsa Dhritarodharachvaro. Udvirang Shair Yadushu Pajan Yatam. Sayav Urvyabharam Ishvareshvara. Swakala Shakya Shapayang Charit Bhuvi. Thank you very much. Pura, even before this. Eva, indeed. Pungsa. By the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Avadritta was certainly known. Dharachvaraha, the distress on the earth. Bhavadbihi, by your good selves. Angshahai, expanding as plenary portions. Yadushu, in the family of King Yadu. Upajanyatam, take your birth and appear there. Saha, he, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yavat, as long as. Urvya, of the earth. Bharam, the burden. Ishvara, Ishvara, the Lord of Lords. Swakala Shaktya, by his own potency, the time factor. Shapayan, diminishing. Charit, should move. Bhuvi, on the surface of the earth. Translation. Lord Brahma informed the demigods, before we submitted our petition to the Lord, he was already aware of the distress on earth. Consequently, for as long as the Lord moves on earth to diminish its burden by his own potency in the form of time, all of you demigods should appear through plenary portions as sons and grandsons in the family of the Yadus. Please repeat. Lord Brahma, inform the demigods. Before we submitted our petition to the Lord, he was already aware of the distress on earth. Consequently, for as long as the Lord moves on earth to diminish its burden by his own potencies in the form of time, all of you demigods should appear through plenary portions as sons and grandsons in the family of the Yadus. Okay, can you refrain from putting on the purport and we'll just charade it out for interactiveness? Is that okay? All right. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the Brahma Samhita 539, Ramadi Murti Shukala Niyamena Tishtan Nanavataram Akarod Bhuvanesha Kintu Krishna Swayam Samabhavat Pumanyo Govindamadi Purusham Tamahang Bhajami. I worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, who is always situated in various incarnations, such as Ram, Narasingha, and many sub-incarnations as well, but who is the original Personality of Godhead, known as Krishna, and who incarnates personally also. In this verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, we find the words Puraiva Pungsavadrito Dharajvara The word Pungsa refers to Krishna, who was already aware of how the whole was suffering because of the increase of demons. Without reference to the supreme power of the personality of Godhead, demons give me an assert. Very good. Haribo. Demons assert themselves to be independent kings and presidents, and thus they create a disturbance by increasing their military power. When such disturbances are very prominent, Krishna appears. At present also, various demoniac states all over the world are increasing their military power in many ways. And the whole situation has become distressful. Therefore, Krishna has appeared by his name in the Hari movement, which will certainly diminish the burden of the world. Philosophers, religionists, and people in general must take to this movement very seriously, for man-made plans and devices will not a famous song by the Beatles help will not help bring peace on earth. The transcendental sound Hare Krishna is not different from the person Krishna. Nama Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Punar Shuddha Nitya Mukto Binatvam Namanamino from the Padma Purana. There is no difference between the sound Hare Krishna and Krishna the person. Jai Haribol. Wonderful job done. Namo Shabadai Krishna Prashtai Bhutare Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tanamani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pricharini Nirvishishu Shunyavadi Pascha Chidi Shatarini. So it looks like we're warming up for the upcoming Janmashtami with this 10th canto, hearing about all the events that lead up to the Lord's appearance. It's kind of exciting. So it starts off with the world being in trouble, Mother Earth, who takes the shape of a cow, and then she goes to Brahma, who's like a secondary creator, and she says, I'm in trouble, help me. And then Brahma, who is somewhat helpless to deal with the situation because of the basic scale of the problem, he goes to Vishnu, his boss. And then he goes to the shore of the ocean of milk, and Vishnu, who's lying there, pretty relaxed, and he has his favorite consort with him. I mean, Lakshmi's there. And so Vishnu listens, and he says, okay, this is a repeating, repetitious kind of lila. The Lord is lying there. He said, okay, there's trouble. So I'll come. Don't worry. And so he does. And so Vishnu then apparently appears as Krishna. So now, what is significant about this verse here, and which Srila Prabhupada highlights in the purport, is that Krishna already knew it, or Vishnu, we don't make a distinction here. Vishnu was already aware. The Lord is aware of what's happened in the past, what's happening at present, and what's going to come in the future. From chapter 7, Bhagavad Gita, text 26, I believe it is. Vedahang samaditani vartamanani charjana bhavishani chabutani. Now, what is it? What is it? Sarvavim, what is it? Yes. 726. The Lord says, I know everything that's been there, everything that's going to happen, and all that's going on in the present. The Lord is cognizant, in other words, knowing the three phases of what's addressed here, time, kala. Kala is a very powerful thing, and it's the most prominent manifestation of God in the material world. We use time all the time. I know people who use watches. I know people who don't. Some of them are in the Hare Krishna movement. And it's good for us to use time because Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to be on time for pujari work and also to work around the deity schedule, which is 10 to 4, 4 to 10. He gave those two figures. So we work around that time. We revolve around this time. Of course, except if you're doing late night stuff, spreading Krishna consciousness. You might still try. So the Lord is manifest in a very powerful way, and it's time that ultimately comes to, well, to destroy our physical being. And it gets dissolved. And then, bhuta grama saevayam, bhutva bhutva praliyate. Next chapter, chapter 8 from Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says, a host of beings is manifest in this world, and then they wind up into the form of the Lord, and then they're manifest again. So the example is given of a spider that leaves off his web. And it was very interesting. I took a walk early in this morning from the BI building up here, and I went up and down a few times. And I took the same, the same main road. And the first time I went through, everything was clear, no cobwebs. Second time, cobwebs came. So from the time that I went the first time on the trail to the second time through, someone had been busy doing something, doing a little trapeze work, you know. It's very interesting. So it's just interesting to see how nature does it. If nature can do these wondrous things, then certainly Vishnu can do something extraordinary and much more extraordinary. So in the matter of creation, of the Lord coming into being, some of us were born into the Christian, Judaic tradition, and we heard, especially if you were a Christian, you would have heard about Jesus was born and the circumstances around it. And it's all very nice and charming. Jesus was born in a manger amidst cows, and there's parallels to Krishna's birth. But unlike, let's say, Jesus, Krishna had some extraordinary circumstances that surrounded his appearance in this world, such as what we're describing here. Lord Brahma, the cow, again, earth becoming a cow and things like that. It's pretty amazing. So when Krishna does something, it has to be pretty extraordinary. It can't just be ordinary. It has to be extraordinary. So therefore, we have these particular leelas and pastimes. I think I might have mentioned this before. On one of the walks I did across Canada, a fellow from Calgary pulled over, and he offered me a ride. And I said, well, I'm not taking any rides. I'm walking across the country. He says, oh, really? So he was a businessman. He was in a suit. And he said, well, you know, actually, I've been dabbling with Buddhism, but I'm thinking about going to my born Christianity, my inherited Christianity. And I said, okay, well, that's good. And then he said, but, you know, I have some doubts. I said, what are your doubts? He said, well, there's some really far-out stories there. I'm not sure if I can accept them as truth. To me, they're myth. I said, you mean like one of those stories where the guy gets everybody on a boat, like from the Old Testament, and, you know, he gets a male giraffe, female giraffe, and a male this, female that. They pair them all up, and they get on a boat, and there's a big, big storm and flood that happens, and everything's dissolved and destroyed, and And then when everything subsides, the storm is over, then the boat sort of lands and all the living entities come out and they reproduce again and everyone lives happily ever after. Haribo. So, and he said, you mean that kind of story? And so he said, yeah, it's exactly right. I don't know if I can accept that to be reality. And then I said, well, you think you got some wild stories. You went to, oh, you read our stories in the Vedas from India. I said, is that right? So there are so far 10 times more, dramatical, theatrical, and, out there, aliens coming in. I said, whether you want to believe or not believe, this is not so much the question. We must simply get to the essence of the story, and the essence is bhakti, devotion, love for God. And he really appreciated that. I mean, he wasn't, ready to accept word by the book what's in there. So, okay, fine. But really, we just want to get down. We want to tell people, you don't have much time, right? Again, the topic is time. You don't have much time with them. So you wish to say, well, really, the ultimate thing is love. Something called bhakti, a deep love. Of course, love, that word resonates with everybody. Everybody's looking for it. In fact, it's pretty interesting when people stop and pull over and they want to talk. If you just start to get right onto the topic, because how is your life? How are your relationships doing? And usually they come right out, open right up. Well, not so good. And that's one of the reasons they want to stop and they want to talk. Relationships, it's very important for people. And so here we have it, relationships. And it starts off with, when people are in trouble, then people cry to God for help. Help, I need somebody. So, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, one of the reasons behind someone taking shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, or one category of people, are those who are in distress, right? You recall the verse? That's actually from chapter 7 again. The Lord addresses in chapter 7, four kinds of people that submit to him, four kinds of pious people, and there are those who are in distress. I was talking to Yamaraj this morning. Many people, join a religion kind of out of fear. They're going through a lot of trouble. Their bank balance is down, zilcho, there's nothing there, or they're down in the red, and it's really causes some people, you can either go to alcohol, you can get violent, you can run off a cliff, in your automobile. There's so many options. One option people take is, well, let me go to God. They happen to meet a nice person who belongs to a particular group of people, and they're very warm and friendly and kind, and they smile to no end. And they give shelter. And these are the kind of things that devotees do, and or we can do or should do. Some of us do, and some of us don't. And what we can do or should do. And it's those distressful times that that brings about a wonderful epiphany for people. Ah, these are nice people. They come into a new environment, and it's friendly, and it's warm, and it's relaxed, and it gives people a sense of hope. Right? Really, that's what the temple does. The temple and the chanting and the environment and the prasadam gives people some kind of hope to this world. And so that's the situation for some personalities that come to the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. There are those that are just very curious, and I'm sure that many of us fit into that category. We're just looking for something different, something really out there that's not on the grid, or something that's just very unique. And Krishna consciousness certainly has that. We have all kinds of people. We have everybody on our boat, 8,400,000 species of life, and all kinds of characters, and all kinds of wonderful personalities who have taken shelter at Krishna's lotus feet. And somehow other people feel comfortable in that environment. People come just out of curiosity. Hey, I like this. It's exotic. It's from another world. It's from the East. From the Orient or a little before that. And it's the incense, it's the flowing robes, whatever it is that, externally draws people, but it draws people nevertheless. And hopefully they'll land onto the books and, probe into, they let their parts of their brain work, and then once the brain, you know, once the brain gets satisfied, you can get locked in, and then you're in for good, you know, or should be. So there are some people who come because they have figured it all out. They're analytical, and they understand, well, really, there's somebody in charge around here, and I can't control nature. I can't control. I have tried so many things, and it just seems that the sophistications that exist in the world, the complications, means that there's some divine intelligence there. There's got to be a God. And it seems like I am not that person. So there's only two kinds of people, God and everything that's not God. I'm one of them. And that personality is greater than me, and I should just submit. So that's one kind of person that also comes. And then there are those persons. What's the fourth kind of person that's described? Those who are, you know, searching for the absolute truth, looking for a fourth one. We talked about those who are actually in distress, but those who are just impoverished, right? We see that in the developing worlds, what we used to call the third world, people are happy, you know, and because they believe in God, and they may not have much. I think Pakistan was at the top of the list, you know, one of those kind of places. Pakistan was at the top of the list when there was a survey done, a poll was done on who are the happiest people in the world. And it wasn't America, and it wasn't France. It wasn't any part of Europe where sense gratification is the ultimate. It wasn't Hawaii. It was Pakistan. It was a place where they don't have much, and where a tidal wave or tsunami comes every 2 years or so, or there's a big drought, and then suddenly all the water comes, no water, and then suddenly all the water comes, you know? And they were the smiliest people, they were the happiest people of all. It was Bangladesh? Okay. But you know, it does change every year, you know? But you're right, Bangladesh gets hit all the time. So there's something to be said about that. Maybe some of us came from the hippie rungs of society, and we didn't have very much, right? And if you said, I came here to renounce everything, you know, a devotee who had already been living in the temple and in the devotee environment would kind of laugh at that remark. You're here to renounce everything. What do you have to renounce? Of course, we do have our self, we have our being, we have our intelligence, whatever we're gifted with, and that surely is the highest form of surrender and submission. So four kinds of people submit to Krishna, and those who are in distress certainly do. So the earth becomes distressed. It's not necessarily a bad thing. Like now people are going through a recession. Does that mean then that everyone goes off the deep end? Or does it mean that we just take shelter of Krishna even more? We take more seriously to the process. It should be that, isn't it? It should be just that. So somehow or other, these are curses which come as blessings in disguise. You know, we have so many stories of curses. People became cursed. They became a lizard. They became trees. And then eventually they became what they were initially. They were reinstated. They were cursed by some sadhu. It's great to be cursed by a sadhu. It's a great blessing. Some people come, when you're a sannyasi, they come, like when I come go through the airport, it's very prominent, especially in the Toronto airport. You have a lot of Punjabi ladies there, or like Sikh women. And some are, when they see saffron, they always ask, Swami, you know, this happened on my way up, Swami, do you read palms? You know, this happens all the time. I had another woman, she, you know, the wicket, was getting my ticket, and she said, please pray for me. This was a white woman, actually. And she says, why, is there some problem? I said, no, just in case it happens. So some or other, you know, prayer, you know, and asking for blessings was affiliated with in trouble. I think one of the highlights when I walked through Ireland was when a woman stopped, and it was raining, a woman stopped and said, would you like a ride? And said, no, it's okay, I'm walking across the country. Okay, fine. But, you know, okay, you're a holy man. Please pray for my father. because he's in the hospital. He's got a fatal disease, and you know, please pray for him. So it's things like that that kind of you know, are you don't forget. So it's good to be in distress. It's good to be in trouble, as I think devotees quote endlessly Queen Kunti's prayer, Vipada Santu Tashashvat. When there's trouble, I think it's good, she says. That's her conclusion. Her siddhanta is, it's good because then we are forced to think of you, my Lord, Krishna. She's referring to Krishna. And when we think of you, Krishna, it means no more samsara. Of course, one of the meanings behind Krishna is that one who stops the repetition of birth and death. According to Sanskritists, that's one of the meanings of Krishna, one who stops the repetition of birth and death. So he's a good person, he's a good hero to go towards. Yeah, prayer is good, and prayer is something that devotees need to do. And if we're not good, if maybe you're not creative with prayers, like I do this workshop with yoga students, and it's called Nine Devotions, and we have everybody make their own prayer. It's so much fun. And then we have everyone say their prayer. It's really beautiful. We don't, in our culture, at least not yet, have we formulated a lot of our own prayers. But Srila Prabhupada has certainly given us the idea that when you chant Hare Krishna, it should be done in a prayerful mood, isn't it? We take, advice from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who in his Shikshastakam offers the mood in which we pray to Krishna. And so our prayer is a little bit different than, you know, prayers come and have different departments. For instance, prayers, people pray for when they're in despair and they ask for some kind of help to relieve them. But one of the better approaches to prayer is, Krishna, allow me to do some service. Keep me busy. And everybody knows best therapy is when you keep busy, especially in something as positive as chanting and executing devotional service, that automatically all the negativity kind of goes away. So it is really the best form of prayer. So we ask Krishna, please let me do something for you. And it's better than Janis Joplin singing, give me a color TV, give me a Mercedes Benz. Oh Lord, won't you buy me? So we can look at the various forms of prayers. Students of Bhagavad Gita will know that you can analyze everything according to the three gunas. Goodness, passion, and ignorance. And you can do that with religion. Chapter 17 is all about faiths, divisions of faith, in one of these three categories. And certainly prayers can fit into these categories too. So when you're praying, next time you pray, you might ask yourself, what kind of a prayer was that? Was that a sattvic one? Was that a rajasic one or tamasic one? You know? In other words, sometimes we pray, oh, I hate that person. God, do something about it. Or, you know, make a doll, an effigy, and put pins in there, you know, like a form of a prayer. So we don't want to go that channel. We don't want to go that kind of route. We have Srila Prabhupada has established a mood. You know? And it's very important that we try to establish his mood. We are sometimes meeting people who are part of our culture, but who are sort of poking around and dabbling around looking at various gurus outside of our own, let's say, our wonderful ISKCON house. And I was recently approached by a young woman who said, well, I have this affiliation towards so-and-so since I was a girl and this guru and so on. And I said, and I had to say, well, okay, it's fine. Do what you like to do. But, you know, try to understand that in our ISKCON house, Srila Prabhupada has established a certain mood. And maybe we should try to really capture what that mood is. When asked about what's the most important thing, Srila Prabhupada would give different answers. One of them would be to love Krishna, right? And and then Srila Prabhupada's thrust would be that, and it would be also something like, well, let's spread Krishna consciousness. Busy yourself in spreading, delivering Krishna consciousness, delivering the goods. The ISKCON mood is one of compassion. We're always reaching out to others. It's always planning how to distribute the prasadam, the books, and how to distribute yourself, how to give yourself. How do you look in the public? Do you look good? How wrinkled are your clothes? How faded are your clothes? How is your tealock? Is it half crested? Is it like a piece of clay half baked and half of a big chunk is landing like this, like it's part of your eyebrow? You know, or, you know, how's your head shaved? Or is it not shaved? If it's not shaved, at least have, be nice and clean cut and so on like that. Look neat and tidy. How do we present ourselves? All these, it's a certain, you know, display of compassion when we present ourselves in a, like being like the real priest, you know, look real neat so that people will have respect. So how do we expose ourselves, really? That's what it is. So the mood, I mean, maybe this is a topic of greater discussion, but I think it's really important to capture the spirit or the mission of ISKCON, to be a real ISKCONite, and that's important. Just like Srila Prabhupada talks about the Bhagavad Gita in the beginning, in the introduction, an American woman approached me, he says. She asked, why do we need another Bhagavad Gita? And he said, well, Srila Prabhupada explains that many renditions are there, but they have failed to capture the spirit of the Bhagavad Gita. And surely that's true. The spirit is one of service. So many people, of course, they go through the Gita, written by erudite scholars, for instance, and some not so much. And they get the idea, well, it's about aloofness, or, you know, that, you know, just being detached, or just not being involved. That's where some people land in their conclusion after reading the Gita. And some people end up not even believing in a Krishna at all. And so some people have truly missed the boat, and therefore missed the spirit of it all. So the one that Srila Prabhupada is emphasizing or stressing is the one of service. Service is the highest thing, the highest display of cultivating knowledge. Bahunam janmanam mante gyanavang mang prabhajati. After many, many births and deaths, finally one may become a jnani, but after trying to analyze everything and being a philosopher, the real best thing is to just surrender and to get into the service mood. That's what it is. Aristotle, he spoke about that. He was talking about, being a scholar and trying to analyze the world as it is. But what should the fruition of all of this is to get down to serving. That's what he was saying. That was his conclusion, serving others. So, you know, some people, they actually have a tremendous service attitude and they haven't read any books. we can cite examples of the gopis or people from the coward community during Krishna's time. How simple they are, and yet how much ready they are to serve. When Bill Clinton went to India, the service mood was so nice. Women were dancing, and it was all very much, it was very simple people who were there wanting, you know, feet touching and all these things. And he didn't get that in America, but North America's, if I could include ourselves, we have attitudes. You know, maybe we've been overserved, and we haven't served enough. We've been overserved, and so we develop attitudes of complacency, and not recognizing someone's worth or greatness. Perhaps there's problems with saying everyone's equal, we're all the same. Spiritually so, but maybe in terms of other statuses, maybe not so. Maybe you have to recognize that someone has got a position of influence, and that maybe it's good to recognize that and give some honor to that individual. Maybe we have to get back to good old-fashioned principles and levels of etiquette, things like that, and certainly get back to serving. So that's really what everything boils down into at the end. Now, just since Srila Prabhupada has brought it up, let's talk for a minute about this sound. the Lord, Prabhupada quotes from the famous verse from the Padma Purana, the Lord and the sound are non-different. So this is very comforting to know that while deity worship is important, And wherever devotees go, ISKCON devotees go, members, we have deities. But sometimes you go to places where there are not deities. For instance, in an airport, walking down the road, or in a bus, or you're at business, you're at work, and there's no Krishna there. So what have you got? You got Krishna. You have him on your tongue. And if since you can't, it would be not very appropriate to be audible with your chanting at work. You can do it in your mind. You can do that in your mind too. So, but there's power in this sound vibration. And sometimes people ask, what should you be thinking of when you chant Krishna's name? And I've heard this over and over again. Well, you shouldn't be thinking about anything. You should just hear the sound. And I have to scratch my head on that one. He says, well, it's very hard not to have an image in your mind when you're saying something. He says, I don't accept that philosophy. That if someone says Obama, immediately you think of the person. Immediately. Bang. You cannot help it. If somebody says Manu, I'm talking about the local one, the bus driving youth Manu, then I think of this tall, lanky, friendly, warm, good organizing fellow that I see summer after summer. That's what I think about. It can't be helped. You can't stop certain faculties from functioning. You can't shut off certain parts of the brain. So when chanting Krishna's name, Krishna, certainly this blue thing comes up. Krishna, the avatar, and ultimate avatar, and his poses, and perhaps Leela. It can't be helped. So engage as much as you can. So that is sort of testimony that the sound Krishna and Krishna himself, they're the same. They're one. They're the same. So I hope you can live with my little explanation, as simple as it may be, that when we chant Krishna's name, certainly something should be on your mind, and let it be Krishna, and let it be that image, that form. There's no problem with it. This is the greatest thing that has been given to us. Sound is extremely powerful. We know the pejorative effects of being exposed to sound, especially a lot of the current sound, which is considered to be music, classified as music, and the kind of effect it has on people. So you take it in the converse, direction, and you say, well, here's sound that's of a total different nature, and it serves to elevate. So, and it does. So even if you feel that you haven't been making a lot of progress spiritually, and you've been at it, you're on your fourth decade at Krishna consciousness, or fifth, or third, or second, whatever it may be, and you feel a little bit disheartened, and says, I'm just not moving hard enough, fast enough. Then make this a little analysis. Ask yourself, do you like chanting? Do you like kirtan? And is japa all right? And if the answer is yes, then you're doing all right, I would say. Then you've got some kind of taste. Taste is what keeps us going back to the same thing again and again. Why is it that if it's pizza is your addiction, you keep going back? It's the taste, the flavor. Whatever is the case, dairy. That's one of the spirits of ISKCON. It's definitely we're into milk and dairy. And we're too much into it, and it's causing a lot of problems, physical problems. Not too much of that. But you can never say there's not too much of Krishna, right? Except for in the case, I'll throw you an interesting one. Srila Prabhupada went to the hospital there, and I forget the name of it, in New York. And it's after that experience when Prabhupada had some heart failure, the devotees started to chant to Lord Narasimhadev. And they learned the song. So the doctor there said, the problem with your, he's telling his Prabhupada's students, his disciples, problem with your guru is he's praying too much. He's praying too much. And the devotees were very disturbed with that statement. They were really bothered by it. And then Prabhupada said, actually, he is right. He knows he's right. I should take care of myself. So Prabhupada started walking from then on every day. You know, and so, you know, somehow or other, we do need to demonstrate and inculcate or embrace a sense of balance in our lives and do be practical about your physical being because it is Krishna's gift. And don't be one of those fanatics that like to start wars or skirmishes, you know. And we have people in our movement, you know, who are extremists and fanatics. And, you know, I'm sorry to say, very much on one, you know, one-wing channel. And somewhere there, let's get a little bit balanced. So taking Srila Prabhupada's example of this, we have our prescribed chanting that we need to do and everything else that's what we call regulation. And regulation for the physical upkeep and also for the spiritual upkeep. Somehow or other, we need to run things in parallel lines. It's really the best course. So I hope that doesn't sound too strange or too new agey, but I'm sorry. Hari Bol. When I look at the Bhagavad Gita, you know, and I look at the spirit of the Gita, surely it's about service, but there's an awful lot in here about balance. Check it out. Maybe you want to. Go through all 700 shlokas and make a list of all the balance verses. That means we're supposed to be listening to it. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Are there any questions or comments? I'm supposed to stop at 8:45. I've gone overboard. And I'll be around for the next few days. Yes. Hare Krishna. Great. Mahatma Harinam Acharya.
It's on? Okay. Hare Krishna. So you mentioned about people being attracted to the exotic nature of the Hare Krishna movement.
Mm-hmm.
And in the past, there have been some attempts, either practically or philosophically, to make our presentation or our culture less exotic. And they have, I would say, pretty much failed. They were not accepted by the movement.
Mm.
So I just thought if you could speak about that. Is that a good thing, a bad thing? Should we strive to be more
less exotic,
mainstream, or is our exotic nature attractive?
Would you like to give an example of that? I mean, like wearing, you know, suits and ties and all that?
Yeah, that could be, you know, culture. Is every clothing, food, art, music,
well,
so forth?
Srila Prabhupada was so extremely innovative, and he encouraged creativity. And if somebody wants to attract, you know, the square type of individuals, if I can use that term, not in a derogatory way, then why not? You know, Prabhupada wanted the whole world. He wanted everybody to come. So he wasn't against devotees, you know, having hair and suits if it means bringing people to Krishna consciousness. You know, and when you go in different parts of the world, I mean, I'm okay for djembes if it works. And I'm also, personally, I'm okay for, if you don't use them, just use a piano, whatever it takes. You know, dress as you need to, do as you must in order to draw people in. I mean, that was more or less the Chaitanya's mood, you know, whatever it takes, you know. And Prabhupada used the term hook or by crook, you know, somehow or other get people to come to Krishna's lotus feet. And, you know, the world is made up of many different types of people with their different levels of creativity, and they should be employed in Krishna's service. And if it's not, then we'll use it in some other way. So exotic versus non-exotic, they all have a place in our society. They really do. And Prabhupada was interested in us approaching the scientific community, and you know, I think in the early days a lot of artistic kind of people came, but he didn't want to limit it just to them. So he was very innovative, and he wanted everybody. He was greedy. Is that okay? All right. In the corner.
Yes, Maharaj. Haribol. I noticed like when a lot of sannyasis and so visit us, we have a lot of devotees come to the temple. But when the sannyasi is gone, the devotees are also gone too. What is your advice in such a situation? I mean, you know,
follow the sannyasis. Be a nomad. Well, that's kind of natural. I mean, let's say if there are people of repute who carry some spiritual stamina, that attracts people. I mean, you'll get that anywhere in the world. If we're all part of a business organization, we hear Mr. Big Shot is coming to town, Mr. Motivational Speaker, who's made so many successful business. What is Dave Carnegie or whatever his name is? People will come in great numbers because there's something inspirational about that person, right? About what he has to say. And then when he goes away, then everything sort of glides back to, you know, normalcy. But still, some or other people should have been moved, and maybe it keeps them going. If you didn't have perhaps special visitors, then things might deteriorate and things would fall into decline. So Srila Prabhupada started this system to have renounced people travel around the world. He wanted sannyasis and brahmacharis to do that because it does inspire, gives people hope. Again, it gives people hope. Just like the temple gives people hope, and when there are people there to it, and it gives another kind of hope when the in-house people, see, like outside people don't understand what the saffron means or anything. But for the devotees, they need to be pumped up. And Srila Prabhupada gave many directives, say, for even for sannyasis and GBC men. He said he wanted them to travel just like the brahmacharis, you know, because it inspires them. So I would just say that I think that's natural. It happens in every community. We're not exclusive that way. It happens everywhere like that. You know, it's a fact. If you're expert in some area and you can inspire people with what you say, yeah, everybody will come. It's just the way it is. So then, from that, what we should derive from this example is that, well, why don't we, let's become speakers, let's be influential, let's try to be good teachers so that people will be inspired. You know, increase the numbers of the visitors, or increase the number of visiting people, those sannyasis, teachers, renounced grahastas, etc., etc. And we have one more question. Can we afford to give the time?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Haribol, how are you?
I'm well, how are you?
Fabulous. Fantastic, in fact.
Good.
Terrific.
I'm happy to hear it. I was wondering about, we have four types of people who approach Krishna. And then how do we categorize people who approach Krishna out of culture or tradition?
People who come out of culture or tradition?
Like, my family's been, I'm Indian, my family's been worshiping Krishna for so many generations, so I come to the temple and I worship Krishna for that reason.
So, you're asking what kind of category do they fit into?
Yeah, distress, looking for wealth.
Mm-hmm. Well, a lot of those folks aren't the most, looking for wealth is surely one of them. I don't know if you can put them in a box. I don't think it's possible. But I think curiosity is there. Like, say, for instance, when the movement started, you had a lot of people say, like, of the culture, who came around and said, why are all these white people? Why are they interested in Krishna? And Srila Prabhupada played up on that. You know, he said, oh, yeah, whatever Americans will do, the Indians will follow. They'll start to become proud of their what they inherited, right? So I think curiosity is certainly in that category. And another one would be, I don't know, I don't think you can neatly package anybody in. I think it's just people come with those four different motives are kind of across the board. They can happen for anybody. Okay. So thank you very much. And we're around. Let me know what service I can do for you. Srila Prabhupada ki. Yeah.